This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So, Blue Christmas. In 2011, Rolling Stone magazine, which I'm sure many of you read, right, conducted a reader's poll to figure out the greatest Christmas songs of all time. And the song Blue Christmas came in at number seven. So here's some of the background on the song. Blue Christmas was first recorded by an artist named Doy Odell in 1948. So I'm sure Bob can give us all the history because he knows every song at Spangles. I've drank coffee with him there before, and he just kind of, oh, well, here's the story on this song. You know, it was 1940, you know, 1952. But what we most know about Blue Christmas was in 1957 when Elvis Presley made the song internationally famous. He also did a great version of this mournful song at his 1968 comeback special, which was originally conceived of as a Christmas show. Other random history about the song. In 2010, it was the final song that Bruce Springsteen and the E Street Band played during their Asbury Park Carousel House set, and was the final song that Springsteen ever performed with Clarence Clemons, which means something if you know anything about music. And really, you know the song, right? So the praise team actually opened practice this morning singing Blue Christmas. You know the song. We were going to do like a responsive reading where I would say, I'll have a Blue Christmas without you, and then you all would go, ooh, right? But we decided that might distract some people from worship, and then I just grabbed it in. So, but really the song's a lament about lost love. It's a song that is saying that all that we know about Christmas isn't just all rosy and happy things. There's some things that are hurtful at Christmas. There's some emotional stuff that we might have to deal with at Christmas. And for many of us, that's what we experience at Christmas. There's plenty of nostalgia to carry the storyline, right? But Christmas also reminds us of lost loved ones. It reminds us, Christmas also may cause us to long for another time. You may long that, man, I wish I wasn't living in the realities of COVID in 2020. I wish it was like 1985, which is what I experience, right? So I think about 1985 when Santa Claus, the movie with Dudley Moore came out, and that was just like quintessential Christmas to me, going to grandparents' house. It may even cause us to focus on some not-so-welcome memories of our past. So there's probably many in this room who have dealt with Christmases over the years, and you don't look back on those, and it's warm nostalgia, happy feelings. There are horrendous things maybe in your past. Last year when we were studying Matthew 1 and 2 at Christmas, I pointed to Herod killing all the children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. And when you read that in the scriptures in Matthew 2, that's horrific enough. So imagine what the Blue Christmas was in Bethlehem in those early days when Jesus was born, when every child under the age of 2 was murdered by a savage king. And then on top of that, we're told, and by the way, this fulfilled prophecy. This fulfilled what the prophets had foretold. That's the reality of Blue Christmas. Even in the scriptures, the celebration of the arrival of Jesus isn't merely just all good things. It's not all good times. So, and we see that play out. Like even in Isaiah, that's what we've looked at last week, right? We see the amazing truth that Emmanuel is going to come. Emmanuel means God with us. It's going to be repeated in Matthew 1. We looked at last week with Gold Christmas how a king has been born to us. And that king, the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end, and he will rule forever. And we're like, yes. And then we read Isaiah 53 that tells us that this one coming would be a suffering servant. He would bear our griefs, and he would carry our sorrows. The chastisement that brings us peace would be upon him, and by his wounds we'll be healed. It's almost as if Jesus came for those of us who are going to have to face blue Christmases. And so today I'm hoping to encourage you with this amazing news. We return to the book of Hebrews to see how the writer of Hebrews thought about Jesus coming to earth, taking on human flesh, and we're going to be given insight into what Christmas is about. We're going to be told why Jesus came. And anytime we read in the Bible why Jesus came, that automatically becomes a Christmas text. right? Because it's telling us what was going on in God's heart when Jesus came. So when we were in Hebrews 2:9 a couple weeks ago for Luke's message on Red Christmas, we were able to see by God's grace that Jesus took on human flesh and he died for glory and he suffered for us. Like we just heard sing over us this morning, we're the reason that he gave his life. It was the Father's plan to come to rescue us. Today we're going to hear language about Jesus taking on flesh and blood, his helping, his being made like us in every respect. And all of this hints at the truth about Christmas, hints at truth about God becoming man for us. And so I want you to see this morning that Jesus came to earth, that Christmas happened, that Jesus was born not just to affect the future, not to give you some rosy, dreamy way to live someday, but he came to help you right here and right now. He came, and because he's come, everything is different. So I hope you're encouraged in this truth today, and I hope you can see it from the scriptures. Now, if you're an unbeliever here today among us, the reality of the Bible is not that God is some distant deity aloof from your everyday struggles, but what the Bible teaches is that God has come very near to your struggles. He's walked in humanity's shoes. Jesus walked in this earth, and he struggled. Jesus, when he lived life on this world, he suffered. He had to deal with jerks who didn't treat him the way he deserved to be treated. He dealt with that. You might think, well, I thought I was the only one that had to deal with jerks in my life. No, Jesus did too. He dealt with diseases. He dealt with suffering. He lost loved ones. They died. Jesus had to deal with that reality. There's a reason that Joseph's father is not mentioned after Matthew 2, really. And what's going on? Well, many scholars believe, like his father, Joseph, passed away. He was no longer there. He dealt with this. Why didn't Jesus just raise him from the dead? Well, that wasn't the father's plan. Jesus faced all kinds of sufferings like this. He had to deal with nervous and anxious people around him. Do you have any of those people in your life today? Is there anybody in our church who's nervous and anxious about all that's going on in this world? Well, Jesus dealt with those same kind of people, right? Jesus had to deal with followers who at times were more like monsters than they were followers or humans. They actually told Jesus, we want to be gods of the universe. Like, you're going to set up shop. How about you put one of us at your right and one of us at your left and we'll rule with you? Oh, sure. Man, yeah. Got any issues, people? So in Jesus, you have a helper who extends to you real help for the problems in your life. He's not just aloof. He's come near. And I hope today that as we see this in God's word, you would turn from your way of living to his. That you would say, okay, I give up. Jesus, I'll go with you. That's what I hope happens today. And if you're a believer, I mean, isn't it the case that if we're honest, we would say that there are times when we're, yeah, Jesus has come, and we're just kind of ho-hum about it. We're not awed by Jesus. We lose the reality. We're not stunned by that reality that he's taking on human flesh. Oh, we lose sight of why it was necessary that God's plan unfolded the way it did. And our hearts are revealed in our lack of worship and our lack of esteem to Jesus for what he's done. And so today, I just want you to give up your lackluster heart and just return to him. I just want you to say, man, I'm not awed by this. It doesn't affect my life day to day, and I want to be. So maybe a realistic and compelling picture of Jesus might encourage you this holiday season. And again, when you're walking through Dillon's and Blue Christmas pops up, I hope that what's triggered in your mind is, man, I have a Savior who has come near to me. Or when you see blue lights on a tree, you wouldn't think, oh, it's, yeah, that comes around like every 7 years, right? We're decorating trees blue and silver now. Great. No, you would look at the blue Christmas and see, man, for all the times that I'm blue, Jesus is there. So that's what I'm hoping can happen in your heart. So I invite you to join me this morning as we see three freedoms that were given from Jesus becoming man. That's our outline. Three freedoms that were given from Jesus becoming man. And let me read this text. So Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Ready? Follow along with me as I read. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three freedoms that were given from Jesus becoming man. And the first benefit, or the first freedom that we're given, is that we're freed from death's power over us. We are freed from death's power over us. So these verses contain an amazing understanding of the Christmas story. And verse 14 begins by orienting us to Christmas truth. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. So again, the context is trying to help us see how are these many sons being brought to glory? How are people being changed? How is this happening? And that he himself, you see that in the middle of the verse, right? He himself likewise partook of these things. In this context, it's still Jesus. We were introduced to him in verse 9 when Luke preached that text a few weeks ago. And it's the subject hasn't changed. It's still Jesus. Jesus himself took on these very things. So because God's children share in flesh and blood, Jesus had to partake of those same things. He had to be made of flesh and blood. He had to be a savior in that way. He was perfect. He was made perfect through suffering and was a brother to those he saved and brought to glory. He's our elder brother in a sense. So you might hear that reflected sometimes in Christian speak, that Jesus is our elder brother. He became a brother to us. He shared in flesh and blood like us. He became a man. And he became a man to die. Why did Jesus partake of the same things, the same flesh and blood of mankind? He did this so that through death, he might accomplish death's destruction. He came to die. And again, that was the sermon 2 weeks ago for Red Christmas, that Jesus was born to die. But this is the case, and the Bible here is showing us this clearly, that he took on human flesh so that he might die. He became man to die. And it was through death that he became man to destroy the devil's work. So that's what's going on in verse 14 at the end there. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil's work has always led to death. Remember that way back in the garden? God said that if mankind disobeyed him, what would happen? They would surely die. And what did Satan say? What did the serpent say? What was his take in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5? You won't surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's denying what we know is at the core and central of death, that the reality is the wages of sin are death. Death is the payment that's dished out for sin. And the devil had been given the power of death. So when Jesus comes and takes on human flesh, he destroys the devil's work. He undoes the wrong of the garden. He undoes the wrong of that sin. Romans 5:17 crystallizes this for us, right? For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 5. That if everyone sinned in Adam and now we are all sinners and death is the ruling thing, then because of what Jesus has done, we can all be freed from that by trusting him. So the truth found in this text then is that death is crushed to death by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we do have a question here, right? What does it mean in verse, the language there in verse 14 talks about destroying the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So destroying him. So you might think, well, so what you're saying is if I just believe in Jesus, then I never have to worry about the devil ever again. Well, no, that's not what this is necessarily saying. Hebrews, if you read the rest of the book, like Hebrews 3:12, Hebrews 9:27, they assume that both death and evil still exist. So destroy in that sense, that we never have to deal with this ever again. It's not what the word means. It means to deprive something of their power, to render them powerless. That's what Jesus has done through his life and death. No longer does the devil hold sway over death for God's children. Jesus has the power of death in his hands. He holds the keys. And in him, we have victory over the devil and death, both now and in the age to come. So when you put your trust in Jesus, he's defeated forever. That's what this is saying. That Jesus gets the job done. He's won. In Jesus, we're freed from death's power over us. So Jesus came to earth and took on human flesh and blood to die and render the devil and death powerless. So you might wonder, well, okay, big deal. What does that mean? Well, the reality is that it's appointed to us to die once, right? The scriptures say that, right? It's appointed unto us to die once and after that to face the judgment. So when that comes, are we going to be in Christ or are we going to be under the devil's curse? So is the devil going to have the power in that moment or is Christ going to have the power? Death is destroyed in Christ and we can benefit from him by believing in him. So without Christ, we're going to face death without hope. But this is the amazing good news, that in Christ we experience deliverance. So that living in Christ, living is Christ, and dying is gain. You might wonder, well, how could Paul say that? How could living be Christ and dying be gain? He can say that because he is in Christ, and that has changed everything for him in the here and now. Because Jesus became man, he is freed from death's power over us. And what would it look like for you to be freed from death's power over you? You know, just think about it this year. I mean, how many of us have cowered and just, you know, we don't want to die. We want to be careful. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, right? To use precautions. I'm not suggesting we should be reckless in the way we live. But I'm talking about the inner reality of fear that's crippling. What if we were freed from that? That living would be Christ and dying would be gain. Our lives in this world would be about Christ and serving others and loving them. And if we die, we get him. I mean, that's what happens. That's what Jesus has done. That's what verse 14 is telling us. Jesus partook of the same things. He became man so that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Well, it leads us right into verses 15 and 16. Secondly, another benefit we receive from Jesus becoming man is that we're freed from fears. And here's where the real issue is for us, right? The power of death, yes, those of us that put our trust in Christ, the wages of sin is death, and we want to escape that. We want to have eternal life, so we believe in Jesus. But what does it mean for how I actually live? That's what verses 15 and 16 are getting at. We're freed from fears. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and, verse 15, to deliver those who, through the fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So verses 15 and 16 tied it together to verse 14 to show us how the devil's power over death has been wielded in our lives. And it's been wielded through fear. We see that because Christ became man, he died and destroyed Satan, we're now delivered from that lifelong slavery that we experienced, the fear. It was a rescue mission from heaven for us to come and save us from slavery when Jesus became man. He was freeing the slaves. He was rescuing us. So the idea is that mankind lived under the fear of death, which was a lifelong slavery. And because of Jesus, nothing, not even death, can keep us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. So death would have been a fear, a legitimate fear for these early readers, right? I mean, you know what's going on with this book and who the writer of Hebrews is addressing. These are people that are undergoing suffering. They're people that are not quite sure whether or not Christ was worth all that they were having to endure. Was it worth it? And the writer here is showing them that death is powerless and they can be free from its tyranny. Death does not have to be the ruling metaphor of their lives. Fear does not have to be the ruling metaphor of their lives. We're delivered or rescued from this by Christ. And just in case we're not connecting all the dots, verse 16 comes along and reminds us that it's people of faith not angels who are helped. And that's what is going on with the offspring of Abraham. It's going to be unpacked in the book of Hebrews, is those who by faith inherit promises and rest on the rock-solid truth of God's message in Christ. That's who the people, the children of Abraham are. Those who are going to, like Abraham, have faith in God's promises beyond what they can see. They're going to trust him. They're going to go with what God says. It's those people that are helped. So verse 16 is another good explanation of the incarnation, or why Jesus became man. He took on flesh to help those who believe in him. So he's not just helping people arbitrarily. He's helping Abraham's offspring, those who rest in Jesus by faith. So again, why does this matter to us? Well, do you struggle with fears? I mean, COVID has compounded this for some of us. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of suffering. We're afraid of dying. But there's help for us when we're dealing with the realities of a blue Christmas. In Christ, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be paralyzed by fears. This doesn't have to be the reality that characterizes our lives. Jesus became man to help us. He drew near to us to help us in situations like this. He helps believers to be freed from fear, to be freed from anxiety. I mean, what are the fears that you have? What are the things that are paralyzing you? Are you freed from those? Has Christ freed you from those? We can rest in Jesus, and we can stare death and all the mysteriousness that goes with death in the eye. Jesus came to earth to help people like us who have nothing but our faith in him. We're clinging to him by faith. So because Jesus became man, we receive freedom from our fears. And then, like a mighty crescendo, look at how this passage ends in verses 17 and 18. So here's the therefore. This is the big finish. We're freed from our needs in suffering. It's, again, my best way to try to summarize it. All the needs that we have in the midst of suffering. It's almost like, okay, death, that's a ruling thing in your life if you're a sinner. Okay, that's taken care of. So related to death, the way that death's power was wielded in your life was through fear. And so you were afraid, and that's been dealt with now. So therefore, what's the point? This is what verses 17 and 18 are showing us, that we're freed from our needs and suffering. And look at what it says here. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So the conclusion is, our attention is drawn then to Jesus' work as a great high priest. So if you're reading the book of Hebrews, this is going to be a big theme throughout the book of Hebrews. And this is the writer's way of introducing it. And how does he introduce it? Well, he makes it real sticky. It's about helping people. That's why Jesus came. It's helping them, all that they needed to do. And we're told all these things about Jesus, that Jesus was like his brothers in every respect. Again, that's incarnation language. He's like his brothers. He's fully 100% man. So he sucked on his thumb when he was a baby. He would have had poopy diapers. I mean, all this was true, right? He was fully man. That was the case for Jesus. He was like his brothers in every respect. And he was effective. So we're told here that he was a merciful, faithful, serving God, making propitiation for the people, kind of high priest. That's what the nature of his work was. So merciful means that he's acting towards us with God's goodness. He's being merciful to us. He's reaching out to us with goodness. Faithful means that even when we stray, he's going to remain. He will be faithful through thick and thin. Serving God means that this isn't primarily about us, but ultimately about his Father. So, I mean, that's the two edges of Christmas, right? That we're the reason he gave his life, and this was also the Father's plan. Both of those things are true, right? So that's what serving God means. This isn't primarily about us, but his Father. And when the scriptures tell us in verse 17 that he was making propitiation for the sins of the people, this means that he's taking all of the anger that God has towards sin and he's bearing it. He's owning it. The sting of sin is removed for the people that he represents. So he's effective as a high priest. And he had to walk on earth to do that. He had to walk on earth so that we could benefit. So he had to be made like us in every respect. He had to take on flesh and blood just like us so we could have a high priest that we could say, yeah, that guy's got it covered. That's what's going on. And ultimately, in verse 18, this leads to him helping us in temptation. We don't have an aloof God in the flesh when we're talking about Jesus. We have one who suffered when tempted in the body, and because that was the case, he can help those who are tempted. He can help us when we're facing these things. We're not left to ourselves without a sympathetic high priest, but we have one who's been tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. He didn't blow it like we do. He didn't blow it. He got it right. And so he's the helper we need in all of life. He came to help us. And man, don't we need his help right here, right now in 2020? With all that's come our way this year? I mean, who would have dreamed all that we would face in 2020 when this year began? I mean, I've been in the hospital more this year personally than since our family had a baby. It's crazy. It's just nuts. Who would have ever dreamed that? And what's my hope going to be? We have a sympathetic high priest. Jesus is with me. He's for me. So when Jesus became man, he became a high priest in the service of God's people. We benefit from this. And we can relate to God based on the work of Jesus, not ourselves. I mean, that's our confidence ultimately. That God's not looking for us to pull together a good track record so that we can kind of get our act together and then he can be impressed with us. No, he's saying, what I'm super impressed with is what my son has done. He's the one who's merciful. He's the one who's faithful. He's the one who's ultimately serving me perfectly. And he's the one who's offering himself to take the sting of sin away for all these people. So he's helping us. We're freed. That's why I worded this point, that we're freed from all the needs that we have in suffering. And don't we have a lot of needs in suffering, right? I mean, think about all that we're facing in life. We have mental health challenges, right? So that's maybe the pandemic of the moment because of all that's gone on this year. There's just all kinds of mental health struggles that people have. There's physical health struggles that people have, obviously. They're sick. They're dealing with things. There's the ability to cope. There's, on top of that, there's like wondering, God, what are you up to? What are you doing in this day? And those are just a sampling of the issues, right? So mental health, physical health. What is God up to? I mean, just coping with all that's going on. What, you know, aren't you just scratching your head going, what is God doing? And what we are confident of, what this passage is kind of jerking our nose to and saying, pay attention to this, don't miss this, is that all of these needs can be laid on the superior work of Jesus. That he's done it. He's the one who can help us. And he can do that perfectly. He became like us, and he was tempted like us, and he did all of this so that he could represent us before God. So what are we going to put our confidence in, ourselves? Like, am I going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, come on, Phil, you could do better? Or am I going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, Jesus, help me? I mean, that's the challenge. That's the issue. He helps the children of Abraham. He helps those who are going to have faith in him. God, there's no way I can get through this apart from you. That's who he's going to help. So, in conclusion, just trying to wrap all this up, we've seen three freedoms that were given from Jesus becoming man. That we're freed from death's power over us. We're freed from our fears. And we're freed from all the needs that we have in suffering. Now, if you're an unbeliever here today, believing in Jesus is vital to your benefiting from him becoming man. The Bible nowhere teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Nowhere. The Bible teaches us clearly in the verses we just read that God helps Abraham's offspring. That God helps those who are going to hold on to God's promises by faith. That's who he helps. God sent his son to destroy death, to deliver people from their fears, and to be a high priest for those who relate to him through his son. And that's what salvation is. So believe in him today. Rest in him. Don't cling to your own work or your own abilities. You can't destroy death. Nobody in this room can. Right? I mean, you're all very competent people in very many areas, but none of you can destroy death. You can't remove fear from your own life. You can't fix death's fear. Now, you might be able to calm your children down and say, well, we don't need to fear. It's okay. I'm with you. That's true. But you can't ultimately take away fear of real things that could haunt you. But Jesus can. And he's taken away all the fear that goes with death. And you can't be a faithful high priest in the service of God. You have too many issues. You have too many issues of unholiness. They're going to keep you from getting the job. And so do I. So I'm not saying like, well, I'm the guy who gets it. No, I don't get it either, right? None of us are able to do that. None of us can beat death in ourselves. None of us can remove all the fear that goes with that in ourselves. None of us can be a high priest and represent, well, I think I'm just going to represent God myself. Well, I'm going to be like wiped out quick because I don't have the credentials to do that. But Jesus does. You need Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. He came near to help us with our weaknesses. So will you turn to him? Will you believe in him? Will you say, okay, I'll go with Jesus. I have no other hope. That's what salvation is. That you've lost all hope in yourselves. You're poor in spirit. And now you're saying, it has to be Jesus. I have no other hope. And if you're a believer, Jesus does actually change everything. Knowing him changes everything for you. When Jesus came to earth to share in flesh and blood for us, everything was affected. You might have a blue Christmas. And as believers, there's hope for you. We benefit from Jesus. We receive things like death being destroyed for us. The fear that goes with death being removed, delivered. We're delivered from that. We receive his work as our high priest. So this Christmas season, would you focus on him? God shared in flesh and blood for you. That's what Jesus did. He shared in flesh and blood for you. He didn't stay far away and distant. He came near. And because of this, our lives can be set on a trajectory to glorify and enjoy God forever. So let's celebrate Jesus this Christmas.